Our scripture this morning is found in Genesis chapter 6. It may seem an unusual text for the first Sunday of Advent. But what we're going to see over this series of sermons leading up to Christmas Day is that if there has ever been a time that we needed Advent, we need it now. Amen. We need Advent now more than ever. And we're going to see this morning, as we lay the groundwork, we'll see in just a few moments that if you don't understand what's going on in chapter 6, then Luke chapter 2 really doesn't make much sense. Okay? Because you're not going to understand why Jesus came if you don't understand Genesis chapter 6. If you don't understand what led up to the need for a Savior. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. And in honor of the reading of God's Word, let's stand. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, we love you so much. Lord, if we'd been alive in Genesis chapter 5 and 6, I just got a feeling you'd have been sorry you made us too. Because we'd have been right there in the middle of all of that mess that those people were in. And so, Father, as you illumined the heart and mind of Moses when you gave to him this perfect, infallible illumination, we ask that you would illumine our hearts and minds this morning with your perfect and infallible word as well. Lord God, we love you so much. And we offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer. In and through the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Master. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When I was a young man, I used to really enjoy reading novels by, like, Agatha Christie. And then as I got a little bit older, I started reading books by Clive Cussler. And some of y'all may not have any idea what I'm talking about. But these are the kind of stories that you don't start reading on page 75. Okay? Because if you pick up in the middle of the story, the rest of the story's not going to make any sense. You know, one of Agatha Christie's most famous books that was made into a movie is And Then There Were None. Well, if you started reading when there were still five left, the rest of the story is not going to make any sense to you. You're not going to understand what's going on in this story. And if you start, listen to me, beloved, if you start your Christmas with the baby in the manger, it's not going to make sense. Because you don't understand why he had to come in the first place. And so what we're looking at this morning is the need. We're looking for the need because the need explains all of the elements of the Christmas account. The fearful anticipation of the shepherds. The political fear in the heart of Herod. The inquisitive journey of the kings. The celebratory songs of the angels. You see, beloved, when you understand, any of y'all ever been hungry? I mean hungry. Like beans and taters would be a gourmet meal. Because you'd had nothing. And see, when you've had nothing, and all of a sudden you have, then it makes the having so much more special. Let me just kind of go off on a tangent. For a lot of us, Christmas, at least the way we celebrate it, and the opening of gifts, it's kind of lost its luster. Because we have so much. We have so much. These young people at the schools that we're buying these presents for, I will promise you it means something to them. Good news, I didn't say it during the announcements. Our boxes are with Junior and Brandy. Amen. They have received the boxes. They posted a picture of it, I think, on their Facebook feed. And let me tell you something. The kids that are going to get those boxes, it means something to them. Because they had the need, and they understood the need, and now the need has been met. And that's why the angels were singing in celebration when Jesus was born. The story of that baby in the manger is actually rooted in the grief of God. Do you understand that? Jesus came due to the grief of God. And if you don't understand that grief in the heart of God, you won't understand the glory of the story of the baby in the manger. Verses 5 and 6. Consider for just a moment. You know, for those of us that served in the Marine Corps, there are a number of terms that are used to refer to a Marine. Jarhead, Gyrene, Devil Dog. Jarhead is the one that someone that has never been a Marine will offend us if they call. See, I can call Lou a jarhead. He can call me a jarhead. But when y'all call him a jarhead, that's a problem. Okay? And what I want you to understand is the deeply personal nature of these words. It said, the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. He was grieved in his heart that he had made humanity. Now, these words show that it's personal. It shows that it touched the very heart of God. In other words, God's got skin in this game. Or the way we would say it in the South, God's got a dog in this fight. Otherwise, he wouldn't have cared. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said, I'm sorry. And he wouldn't have been grieved in his heart. So what in the world could be so deeply personal? What could the nature of the betrayal of the love of God be so significant that it would literally bring tears to the heart of God? Verse 5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth. Okay? Here's where God's heart gets grieved. That every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Every intent here means all of it. The entirety of it. Their hearts were consumed and filled with evil. We need to understand. Listen, beloved, go all the way back to the garden. go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And God created Adam to be in relationship with him. And God then created Eve to be in relationship with Adam and relationship with God. It was a love relationship. They were created to love God. They were created to love one another. They were hardwired to love, just as you are. You were created to love. And here we have, in verse 5, the people have turned their back completely on God. Loving God, that Godward focus in our life, making God the first thing, is the way and the reason that God created us. But we have a propensity to want to do things our way. Instead of giving to God our best, we give to God what's left. See, we were created. We were created to give God the very best that we have. That He and His love is what is consuming our hearts and our minds, not that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now listen, beloved, we're only 6 chapters in to the Bible. We're not that many generations removed from Adam. Adam has not been dead very long, okay, when all of this happens. And the reason is that people just got tired of having a personal relationship with God. And they wanted to do things their own way. It's very clear in verse 5 that something terrible has happened. Because now in their hearts and in their minds, there's some other thing that is drawing their attention and drawing their love instead of their love being directed toward God. Beloved, we were made to worship God. We were made to worship God. You know, I know a lot of us in our Sunday school lesson this morning, the author opened with a very famous quote from a French philosopher by the name of Descartes. And Descartes was trying to figure out why he existed and how he could prove that he existed. And he came up with this very famous thing, I think, therefore I am. If you want to know it in Latin, it's cogito ergo sum. I think, therefore I am. There you've had your philosophy lesson today. You aren't. Because you think. We only truly fulfill our purpose as children of God when we are worshiping Him the way that He created us to worship Him. And see, when we're doing that, then we will willfully and gladly stay in the lane that He has marked out for us. Remember how Jesus phrased this in Matthew when He was asked? They came to Him and said, which is the great commandment in the law? In other words, Lord, if I have to choose only one to live out, what's it going to be? Now, isn't that just the way we are as humans? God comes to us with the Ten Commandments and we go, how many of these are negotiable? Okay? That covet thing now, Lord, don't you think that's going a bit too far? And Jesus ain't going to play that game. Which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Because that's the exact opposite of what it tells us they were doing back in verse 5. That the wickedness of man was great on the earth and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So, what's the command of all commands? Love God. Wouldn't that be cool if it was like in a church motto? That'd just be so cool if that was in a church motto. To love God. See, that's why we were created, beloved. We were created to love God. And when we love God, when we are loving God the way that we ought to love God, then all of the other things just naturally fall into place. You don't have to think about staying in God's lanes because you're naturally going to stay there. When human beings no longer love God as they should, it doesn't mean they don't love. You were created to love. You were made a lover. It means that you have replaced the love for God with something else. And so, God wants us to love. In 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15, Paul gives us the reason for the incarnation. For the love of Christ controls us. You hear me? The love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. Jesus died. And his death on the cross for us was vicarious. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Many of y'all may be looking for a life verse. Well, there'd be a good one to start with. I want to live for him. I want to live for him because the people in Genesis chapter 5 are living for themselves. And let me tell you, beloved, when we replace love for God with love of self, it becomes a tragedy. Because the world, the universe was designed to have God at its center. You were designed for God to be at the center of your life. God is grieved because not only has that love been taken from him, that love has been stolen from us. And so God is grieved. What's he going to do? How's he going to respond? He says, we're going to start the whole thing all over again. We're going to start all over again because their sin was against God. Listen to me, beloved. You have never sinned a purely horizontal sin. Every sin has at its root a vertical sin against God. That's why when David committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband Uriah murdered, he went to God and said, against you and against you only have I sinned. He's not denying the sin against Bathsheba and Uriah. What he is saying is that God, if I had kept my love on you where it needed to be, I wouldn't find myself in the mess that I've made. And I recognize that it's because I sinned against you that I sinned against them. Verse 7 sounds like a sad end of the story. God says, enough. I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land. From man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky. Do you understand what God is saying here? Listen. What was the first thing that happened after Adam and Eve sinned? An animal died. So that God could make covering for them. And so what God is trying to teach us is that our sin impacts not just us, but all of those around us. And so now, not only is humanity going to be wiped out, except for Noah and his family, but all of the animals on the planet are going to be wiped out, except for the ones that God brings onto the ark. Notice I said God brings onto the ark. And it would seem like that's the end of the story, but it's not. Look at verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. In Genesis 6, God tells us that our big problem is not just a behavior problem. Amen? We have a word, a big fancy word that we use to speak of people that have ongoing behavior problems, right? We call them incorrigible. Our problem is not first and foremost a behavior problem. It's not that the humans that God is speaking of occasionally behaved in wrong ways. It's not that we occasionally behave in wrong ways, because if we did, then we could probably reform ourselves and get better. But our problem is deeper than that. Our problem is a heart problem. We need to be rescued. Someone needs to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. And so God sends His Son to be exposed to all the harsh realities. Can you imagine what it was like for Jesus, who was sinlessly perfect, to walk into the midst of the world that we had created and to live among those people? And yet Jesus could say, I came to do your will, O Father. Now, the work that the Messiah does, you know, sometimes we think that somebody's going to come and they're going to make a profession of faith and just bang. Sometimes it happens that way. I've seen it happen that way. Other times it's more of a process. And we need to understand that Advent is not just a date on a calendar. It's a process by which we invite God to come deeper and deeper into our lives, and we love Him more and more in our own lives. There are times when our thoughts are shaped by God, but not always. There are times when the things that we desire flow out of love for God, but not always. There are times when the words we speak are formed by love for God, but not always. There are times that we act in ways that we wouldn't act if we didn't first love God, but not always. The war of love still goes on in our heart. And so we need to recognize that Genesis 6 tells us why Jesus had to come in the first place. Because left to ourselves, we make a world just like the world that we find in Genesis 6. Maybe this morning you see that going on in your own life, and you need the resources of grace that can only be found in the Lord Jesus. Maybe for the first time you understand that you've never lived for anybody but yourself. Confess to the Savior. Seek His forgiveness. Seek His grace. We see that moment of judgment in this account was not the end of the story, because this God of glory and power and sovereignty is a God of grace. He sent the Son of His love to, by grace, return to us our capacity to love Him in the way that we were designed to love. And that, beloved, is why we need Advent. That's why we need Advent now more than ever. Because the need for us to live out the love of God in our community and in our world is greater than it's ever been.